The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We want to look at King David and these 400 men that came to him to be their captain. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and in verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, unto David, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. So we see here King David, having fled from oppression of King Saul, and let's go ahead and back up to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they had been told, the nation of Israel had been told, everything that would happen under the reign and under the authority of King Saul. Very rarely, when things are going to go poorly and when they're going to be very difficult, very rarely do you have the full scope of how bad things are going to be on the front end.
Right.
That's not very common here in this world. Most time when things go awry, you know, if you knew everything that was going to happen in a bad course of action, hopefully you would have enough sense to weigh the pros and cons and say, you know what, that might be something I don't want to do. But Israel got the full scope of everything that Saul was going to do as king, because they wanted to be like all the other nations. They rejected God as being their king. We want to be like everybody else. And there weren't a lot of positives other than him just looking tall and strapping and being taller than everybody else and being impressive to the eyes. There wasn't really anything that good about Saul, at least not past his first little bit of being king. But you would think if you had knowledge beforehand of all the bad things that were going to happen, they would have had enough sense to say, you know what, that's not something that we would enjoy. So let's leave things the way they are, right? Let's not request our own king. But instead, they wanted that king, and Saul ended up living out exactly what Samuel prophesied to them. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people, and asked of him a king. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to the officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I mean, he gave them the full scope of all the bad things that were going to happen, that they were going to be oppressed. And is it any surprise that a couple years down the road, there were some people that were, as we see here, in distress, in debt, and discontented, because they were being oppressed. They were being oppressed by their king. And God had appointed King David as the rightful captain of Israel, the prince of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly, and thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, and the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And the word captain there means prince, a ruler, a leader. So God had rejected Saul as being the captain and being the prince of God's people because of his disobedience of the word of God. And he had appointed a man after his own heart, who was King David. And David ends up slaying Goliath, as we know. And David is slain his 10,000s, but Saul's only has slain his 1,000s. And he gets jealous, and now he's chasing David. And the rightful king, the rightful captain, okay, the rightful captain is ostracized. Right. He goes at the conclusion of chapter 21. He flees out to Gath and with the Philistines. And he starts acting like a madman, starts drooling around, people thinking he's crazy. And then he ends up leaving there, and he makes his way to this cave. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And David therefore departed thence and came to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So now he's back from Gath, and he's hiding out in this cave. And his family finds out that he's hiding in this cave, and his family goes out to see him. And apparently word got out from his family that he was hiding in this cave. And there were some people that were not happy with the current situation in Israel. They were oppressed, they were discontented, they were in debt, and they were so dissatisfied with the state of their nation that they sought out something else. They sought out a leader, which, by the way, they sought out their rightful leader.
Right.
The people knew that they had rejected Saul, but they did not follow after David simply because of fear of Saul, because of fear of the king. So they knew that David was their rightful captain. Mm-hmm. Everyone in Israel knew that he was their rightful captain, but there were only 400 people that were so dissatisfied with the way things were, they were willing to forsake the comforts of their home and go out to live in a cave with their rightful captain, seeking out refuge for their discontentment and their discouragement. Only 400 people. Later, when David performs his census, there's at least 800,000 fighting men that are numbered at that time. So I think it's very reasonable to assume there's probably at least 2 or 3 million Israelites at this time.
Right.
Okay, I want you to think about this. 2 or 3 million Israelites, and there's really only 400 people that are dissatisfied enough with the way things are to make a change.
Right.
To pursue out their rightful captain. Now we think about David, and we think about him pointing toward Jesus Christ as being the captain of our salvation. But there's a lot of God's children that are pretty comfortable under the reign of Saul.
Right.
I'll put it like that.
Yes, Lord.
They're very comfortable in the world. You may have heard it said very often by preachers, and it's very accurate. The gospel provides comfort, but you can't comfort the comfortable.
Right.
Okay? You can't do anything for people unless they're feeling a need for something different. They're feeling a need for comfort, unless they are truly so overwhelmed with being discouraged and indebted and discontented. They're actually discontented enough with the world to seek out, leave the comforts of home,
right,
and to seek out refuge where? Not in a nice place, in a cave.
Yes.
In a cave. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10 very quickly, just to establish this thought of Jesus Christ being the captain of our salvation and us seeking out our captain when we are discouraged and discontented with this world. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is our captain. He is our prince. He is our ruler. He is our leader. And we're also going to see, you can go ahead and turn back to 1 Samuel 22, but listen to this passage here in Joshua chapter 5, as the children of Israel are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, right on the brink of sieging Jericho. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. And Joshua went up unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And no doubt this was a very imposing figure. So are you on my side or their side? And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord and his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. And I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, because it says that this ground was holy.
Right. Okay.
Now, certainly Michael is the archangel, and describes him as being a military angel and being in control of the armies of the Lord and the hosts of the Lord to a degree. But the ultimate captain, the ruler, and the final authority for the angelic army is not Michael. Michael is under the subjection of the capital C captain.
Amen.
Of the Lord's host, the captain of our salvation, speaking of Jesus. And I believe this is such a beautiful picture, because no doubt Joshua was very concerned, not in a faithless way, but anyone looking at the walls of Jericho and the task that was before him would be overwhelmed with that when you're right on the eve of beginning that siege. And isn't it great to know that that right when you're going to begin this great warfare, that the captain of the Lord's host comes to encourage you?
Yes.
And I'm so thankful for the Lord that he's always right there with us when we're on the brink of those Jericho battles in our life, right?
Yes.
When we're on the brink of those very challenging circumstances, that's when the host, the captain of the host, the Lord's host, comes to encourage us and to strengthen us. And he's the captain of our salvation. Praise God that he's the captain of our eternal salvation.
Amen.
But he's also the captain of our daily deliverances.
Amen.
He's the captain of our daily Jericho salvations, if you'll let me put it like that. So we look toward Jesus as being the captain of our salvation, but there's something that makes us pursue him. There's something that makes us want to flee to the authority and to the leadership and the protection of the captain, okay? And that's because these 400 men, which is a very small remnant, by the way, millions of people in Israel, but there were only 400 people, 400 men, that was a very small remnant that were willing to forsake the comforts of home and to go live in a cave under their rightful king, their rightful captain. And like I said, there are many of God's children that are very comfortable in the world. They're not discontented enough to forsake the world. They're not discontented enough to go live in a cave with their rightful captain. No, they don't maybe fully enjoy the reign of Saul. I don't think anyone really enjoyed it. But they weren't dissatisfied enough to break fellowship with it,
right,
to break fellowship with the world, okay? So the people that sought this out, people that sought out David, the man after God's own heart, as their captain, were those that were in distress, those that were in distress. And this word means a narrow place, confinement, a strait, or anguish. So what is the main word of distress? Stress, mm-hmm. Right? Stress. And stress is pressure. It's a burden. It is a pressure that we don't feel like that we are adequate to hold up under.
Right.
You know, I was thinking about that why do I get stressed at work or in different circumstances? It's because it's a fear. It's a fear of failure. It's a fear of my inability to properly meet the requirements that are placed on me. It's a pressure, right? It's a pressure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul felt a stress and a pressure from every direction. And this is how we feel in this world, or at least how you should feel in this world. And you shouldn't feel very comfortable in this world.
Right.
Now, we're in the world and we're not of the world, and we can't fully separate ourselves. As Paul said, you know, you need to keep yourself from fornication, but not altogether, because then you'd have to just go to heaven. You know, yeah. We can't fully separate us from the ourselves from the pressures of this world. But at the same time, we can't let that pressure diminish our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, okay? We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, troubled on every side. In other words, he feels a pressure, a constriction, a pushing in every direction. You know, have you ever felt very claustrophobic?
Yeah.
When it feels like everything is just pressuring and pushing in on you. And that's a very concerning thing, right? We're troubled on every side, but we're not in distress, okay? He says later on, the last one of these is discontented, okay? Which literally means bitter of soul. Well, we can be discontented to a degree in this world, but at the same time, we need to learn to be content. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But at the same time, this world still makes us very discontented. We need to learn to be content to the best of our ability, but we really just shouldn't be that happy here. And we shouldn't. Are you really ever happy when you're not at home?
Right.
We're not home yet. And this world, we really shouldn't feel that comfortable here. Psalm chapter 18, which, by the way, was written by King David.
Right?
And actually, this may not be related to this exact event, but it was one of the events in this sequence. If you have one of the Bibles that kind of has these introductory notes to the Psalms, notice this introductory note to Psalm 18. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Okay? So he's speaking specifically about the pressure and the persecution and the stress that he felt from Saul. Verse 4. The sorrows of death, notice, compassed me about. He feels entrapped. He feels circled around. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me in my... Verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men may be afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about, and the snares of death prevented me. And notice, in my distress. That distressed him, right? When he felt pressured on every side, he felt, and he no doubt felt encompassed. You know, sometimes we feel that way in our mind. But we're talking about one man that the king had galvanized the entire army to kill David. Okay, he literally felt encompassed. He literally felt, he says, at any time, there's but a step between me and death. Now, that's true of us. You know, we could drop dead at any moment. But that David said that from a lot different context. It's not, I could drop dead and have a heart attack right now. But I don't, to the best of my knowledge, I don't think President Biden has got the Navy SEALs trying to find me to kill me. Okay.
Right.
David said that with a lot of different context.
Amen.
He felt trapped. He felt encompassed. Everywhere he went, there was distress. But what's the remedy for that? What's the remedy for feeling encompassed? What's the remedy for that feeling of distress? Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, right? And cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even unto his tears. You flee unto the captain of your salvation, right? He's the one that gives you comfort in the midst of distress. And he's the one that, you know, he makes mountains plain.
That's right.
You know, if you feel encompassed, well, he's the one that can give you liberty in that exact Amen. Same situation. I mean, think about the fellowship that you know, David had with these men. But think about David, just the mindset. I believe there were many times when he was fleeing, when he was living in these caves, the governmental decree of Saul to kill him was not gone.
Right.
So in other words, the external danger, what was encompassing around him, the external danger had not changed. But there were times when you read David in the Psalms, and he writes like a free man. He writes with liberty. He writes because God, the circumstances externally had not changed, but God gave him says, those that wait on me shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. You know, he still had a government bounty on his head, but he lifted up with wings of eagles. Yeah. Why? Because of he had fellowship with the Lord even in the midst of that persecution. He cried unto the Lord in his distress, right? Okay. And indebted. And no doubt many of these Israelites were literally financially in debt with Saul. We read what he was going to do oppress them. And in this day, many times, you couldn't pay your debt. You had to become a physical servant, a physical slave. So when we read a verse like Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, I feel like a servant to the bank that owns my mortgage. You know, I feel the weight of that to a degree. But this had a lot different context in Bible times, because literally, if you couldn't pay your debt, you became a servant. You became a slave. And in the year of, in the nation of Israel, you would serve them either until you paid off your debt or the year of Jubilee came. Okay? But if you've ever been in debt, and you know, being in debt's one thing, but not being able to pay your debt is another thing.
Yeah.
Okay? Because I'm in debt. But thankfully, I'm in the position where I can pay my debt. But it's a whole lot different when you feel the pressure of not being able to pay that debt. And that adds a great weight of burden upon you. And many of you have probably experienced that. And it's also a very concerning thing to feel that indebtedness to the government. And most likely most of these Israelites were indebted to King Saul or to the government. But that adds a great distress to you. That adds the financial debt, adds an emotional debt, an emotional burden. Well, what's the remedy for that? It's to flee to the captain of your salvation, right? Particularly the captain of your salvation. Now, financial burdens can become very challenging and weigh heavy on us. But the greatest debt that we have is not financial. It's the weight of the debt of our sin. And thankfully, Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. But if we are not properly confessing our sin, we're going to feel the weight and the burden of that
Amen.
Sin. And what's the remedy for that? It's to flee to the captain of your salvation, right? Isn't it great to know in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus said, "It is finished, it is finished." That Greek word teleo literally means the discharge of a debt.
Amen.
Jesus declared on the cross that your debt of sin is literally stamped in God's financial notebook.
That's right.
Your debt of sin is stamped teleo, paid in full. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable about someone that's 10,000 talents in debt and no ability to pay. Now, that's stress, okay?
That's right.
That's $15 million roughly in our time. Now, that's stress when you can't pay that big of a debt, $15 million. But praise God, that Lord had mercy on that servant that said I couldn't pay, and he forgave him all. And praise God for that. And then, of course, unfortunately, that servant went out and found someone that had 10 pence and sent him to jail for that. And then the Lord ended up in exacting judgment on the one that was originally forgiven the 10 pence or the 10,000 talents because he was not forgiving toward his brother. But the greatest debt that we have is not financial. It's the weight and the debt of sin. And praise God, Jesus, with a loud voice, as he was giving up the ghost, he announced that your debt of sin is paid in full. It's teleoed. It's gone, right? And I'm thankful that we have a strong, successful captain of our salvation, right? The presentation of Jesus in the most of Christianity today is not as a strong, conquering captain of our salvation. Instead, he's a little beggar who's wanting your attention, who's wanting you to let him into your heart. That is not the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
Okay? He came and paid the penalty of our sin, but even in his final breath, he didn't whimper that your debt was paid in full. He cried with a loud voice. He is a conquering captain.
Amen.
Right? And he has paid fully the debt of our sin. And then discontented. And if you have a King James Bible with a center column reference, that alternate wording is for discontented is bitter of soul. Bitter of soul. You know, it can be very easy here in this world, with all of the problems around us, with all of the problems in our day that are probably equivalent at a minimum to the challenges of the people in the reign of King Saul, it's very easy to get bitter. I heard a very good message this week from Brother Michael Goins. He's going through the book of Hebrews chapter 3, about beware not to harden your hearts. You know, we need to make sure our hearts stay tender because the natural disposition of this world is to make us very hard-hearted.
Right, amen.
You know, when it seems like everyone is antagonistic towards you, it's easy to get hard-hearted. It's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get bitter here in this world. What's the remedy for that? Spending time with the right people.
Amen.
Spend time with your captain, right? Bitter of soul. And I want you to notice the intensity and the pain of these words, okay, that describe discontented here. It's not just that, oh, well, I wish things were better. Bitter of soul, sharp, biting to the taste, wormwood, and cruel. You know, we talked about Lot last week. And it says in the New Testament that his righteous soul was vexed, okay? And those words vexed, it's two separate words. The first one means to oppress, to wear down with toil, to exhaust with labor. And the second one, to torture, to vex with grievous pains, or to test by fire. That is some intensity. Do you understand that? There is an intensity to the vexing of the soul for the child of God here in this world. There is real pain. There is real pain for the child of God here in this world, for the soul of the child of God here in this world. But what's the remedy for it? It's our captain, right? It's the captain of our salvation. It's to flee unto him. Let's look to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. Let's just let's start from the top here. This is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. There's quite a few psalms that have a very similar introduction. This is not specifically attributed to David, but I think the language would fit David in many of the circumstances of his life. Okay? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This certainly applies to David, I'm sure. My tears have been my meat night and day. The only thing I really have to eat are my tears that I'm crying. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude when I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. I remember back when I wasn't isolated in a cave. I remember when I used to go to public worship. I remember when I used to not be public enemy number one and I'm having to run around in caves. I remember when I used to be able to go with all of the congregation and with all of the assembly and public worship to the house of God. I remember those days, but now I can't participate in that. Why? Because of the sins of others. See, David hadn't done anything wrong. He is prefigurative of Jesus Christ in so many different ways, a man after God's own heart. But he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He didn't do anything wrong. It was just because of the sins of others, the jealousy of others, and the hatred of others.
Right.
And he says, man, I haven't done anything wrong. And I remember those good days in worship. I remember those good days in the church. I remember those good days in the house of God. But now I can't participate in that, not because of my fault, but because of the fault of others. And he says, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Now, what's the remedy for that? It's very easy to get discouraged here in this world, I'll tell you. You know, think about Elijah. Just called down fire from heaven, conquered and defeated all the false prophets of Baal. Jezebel, who had just shown up, threatens him, says, I'm going to kill you. And within about a day or two, he throws up his hands and says, you know what? Life isn't living anymore, ain't worth living anymore. Lord, just take my life. It's very easy for us to feel, as Paul said, troubled on every side and trapped, distressed, discontented, and to feel that pressure and then throw up your hands and say, you know what? I just can't do it anymore. Right? What's the remedy for that? What's the remedy for that? Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, right? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. There are many of our forefathers in the Baptist faith that I've read in books that had to worship in caves. Okay? Now, these are some people that were, again, committed to the true captain in Israel, the true leader, and they had to forsake themselves from the world, if you'll let me use that language, to pursue the fellowship of the saints, but more important, the fellowship of the captain, the man after God's own heart. But there are many people that have held to simplistic worship, baptism by immersion, and immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, salvation by sovereign grace, all the tenets, okay, all the tenets of the original Baptist church. There are people that went by the name of Waldenses and Donatists and Novatians and all of these, and they did not have the privilege of worshiping in the way that we do today. Many of them had to physically, go out and seek the fellowship of the saints in caves. Just as these devout disciples did during David's day. And even though the rest of the nation was very content in submitting to Saul's oppression, and even though they were living in a cave, which is not near as convenient as living in a nice home, even though they were living in a cave, can you imagine the camaraderie and the connection and the fellowship that these men had in that cave? And you want to know the real reason they had that connection and that camaraderie? Is because I believe, you want to talk about where two or three are gathered together in my name?
Yeah.
I believe there were 401 people in a cave that were having fellowship with Jesus Christ. They were having fellowship with Jehovah God way more than everyone else that was just happy to go along to get along in the reign of King Saul. And I'll tell you, there is a special fellowship. There is a special camaraderie that we have with those who are actually, who are discontented enough and indebted enough and discouraged enough. When they're finally had enough of this world to actually pursue Christ in the context of the church. And I believe the further we go in America, there's not going to be much place for a lukewarm Christian anymore.
Right.
Okay.
Amen.
And our numbers, I believe, will continue to diminish. Okay. I don't know exactly where we're at in the history of mankind and the Lord's second coming, but the Lord said there's going to be a falling away.
Right.
Okay. And we're slowly falling away. We're slowly diminishing. And I don't believe, I hope that there is a short-term exception to this rule.
Yeah.
And there can be, okay? I want you to understand that. There can be. There can be a great revival in certain areas,
right,
and during certain time periods. But when you look at the trajectory, the closer we get to the end of time, no, there is a general trend on the graph of falling away. The numbers will generally continue to decline. That doesn't mean that in our local area we can't have revival and growth. But even though those overall numbers may continue to decline, I believe the closeness of fellowship with each other and with the Lord will grow deeper and stronger and deeper than we've had than when everything was just going fine.
Right.
Okay.
Amen.
So what I'm saying is there's a lot of benefits to fellowship in a cave.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now you got to give up some things.
Mm-hmm.
You got to give up some things, but I would rather have fellowship with the man after God's own heart. Okay. In the middle of a cave than submitting to the oppression of King Saul and
Amen.
Going along to get along out just like Lot.
Yes.
He was miserable in Sodom. He was miserable. You want to know what he had to do the whole time? Leave and go fellowship with Abraham.
Right.
That's all he had to do. Right? But what did he do? No. He had got a level of authority where he had authority in the gate. He had a level of prominence. He had no doubt possessions, and he had influence, and he had wealth, and he wasn't willing to give that. All he had to do the whole time was to just leave that and go fellowship with the friend of God, Abraham.
Right.
But no, he was very... I say he was content in the world, but he wasn't content. He was discontented. He just wasn't discontented enough to leave it.
Right.
Okay? So we need to pursue Jesus Christ as being the captain of our salvation. But I don't want you to be discouraged about the negatives of being in a cave with the captain of our salvation, okay? No, it is so much better to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in the cave than being miserable Lot in the middle of Sodom.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know, life eternal, John chapter 17, this is life eternal, to know Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is, that's going to be the fullness of heaven. But we can experience that abundant life and that life eternal here. How? How? It's by pursuing the captain in the cave, right? It's by fellowshipping with Jesus, regardless of the location. And when everyone else around you is going along to get along and very comfortable in the world, sometimes there has to be some ties that are broken. Okay? That's what he says. Look, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to forsake houses and mothers and lands? Are you willing to forsake that? Oh, yeah, I'm willing to follow you. Well, but actually, I just married a wife. I've got to go back and take care of that. I've got some other things I got to take care of. Jesus said, hey, no man put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay? So we need to be discontented enough that it pursues us to action. It calls us to action and to pursue Jesus Christ as being the captain of our salvation. And there is great refuge in that. There's great fellowship in that. Ultimately, I'm glad that they probably had a great amount of fellowship with those other 400 men, but what it was all about, really, was fellowship with the man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Okay? Fellowship with the greater David for us. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.